And hi, if you're listening on podcasts later. So we're continuing a conversation, an exploration of the Psalms. And we're continuing with the help of Unca's dad, Cor, who is a painter. And he's painted a series of inspired by Psalms, and in particular by inspired by Psalm 139. And this one up here is called Precious Thoughts. And this one here, which we're going to bring up later, is called Search Me, which is also part of that psalm. So maybe if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, or if you've just forgotten, I'll just go over a few things I talked about then. We started in Psalm 139 because it's a picture of being wrapped up in God's love. It's a picture of God knowing us from right from when we're knitted together and wonderfully and fearfully made. And we found that psalms had a good rhythm to them that matches the rhythm of our life. So when we read a psalm, or similarly if we're spending time in the prayer, we're really in touch with the rhythm that's our daily life, and it gives us a good grounding here. And part of that rhythm is to be able to pause. That magic word, selah, pause. Pause before we speak in anger. Pause to reconsider. And when we are angry, we can also use a psalm to help us articulate that anger and become the I of the psalm when temptation comes our way. And then there's a real power too in saying, I just don't know. Part of that psalm is coming to the end of our thoughts and yearning and reaching for God's thoughts, which are precious, higher than us. And I closed, or I paused with this painting and, of course, precious thoughts. And I suggested at the end that maybe something of what we reach for is the wildness of God. The wildness. And especially thinking of the life of David, who was pretty wild. But I don't want to suggest that wildness is the only thing of precious thoughts above us. I know that we search for justice, and particularly in these times, and we search for hope. And I'm going to talk about justice and hope, God willing, in some my future talks. And maybe you have your own personal things that you reach for when you think about God's thoughts as being high and beyond you. Maybe you think things like, what will heaven be like, and will I see my family again? And I'm sure you've got all sorts of personal things that you think about. But I do want to pick up on this theme of wildness today. But I think it's appropriate to talk a little about the times we're in at the moment, with a tragedy unfolding in the Ukraine and in the midst of a global pandemic. Naturally, our thoughts turn a little bit apocalyptic, and we're pretty troubled, and we're also angry and outraged. And I don't want you to think that we're just playing around in Psalms as if we're sort of fiddling while Roman boomed, as it were. Because I think Psalms are written in the midst of war and of violence and hardship, and they give us this grounding. And I know that Philip and Mark and John, I should be Luke, but I'm just Stuart. We're all trying to grasp God and convey that. We're not trying to just waste time. And I've been struck by a verse this week. And that verse is a kind of simple little verse from the New Testament. I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under the fig tree. Jesus calling his disciples. And Philip has asked Nathanael to come and meet this Jesus. And Nathanael is pretty skeptical. He says, hey, isn't he just from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. But Philip insists, and Nathanael comes to meet Jesus. And Jesus gives him a great welcome. Here is Nathanael, a true Israelite. There is no guile in him. In today's language, what you see is what you get. And Nathanael is amazed. How did you know me? I saw you under the fig tree. Are you amazed by that? Because you're going to see much greater things. And I think that's us as believers. That's how Jesus sees us and knows us. I saw you under the fig tree. Because as followers of Jesus, we are the hidden treasure that Jesus has come to save. We are Jesus' reward. That's what Scripture says. He's come to collect his reward, and that's you and me. And no one will be lost apart from the man who was bound to be lost. And so that verse has stuck with me this week. This is how Jesus sees me underneath the fig tree. And this is how he sees you. And he knows we belong to him. And there's nothing more important that I can say this morning about that. So if you're not in Christ in heart and mind and soul, today is always a good day for forgiveness, for confession, for reconciliation. Don't let Jesus say he didn't know you, because that's really a dark and horrible place. If you want to talk to someone after, there's a spot here, and I'm sure you can find myself someone you are led to. So here's another painting of cause, and the real one is here. And this is called Search Me, and it's also from Psalm 139. Search me and see if there's any offense in me. Test me out. Know me. Know my anxious thoughts. And lead me in the way everlasting. Selah. Pause. I'm going to let that painting linger. So the wildness of David, the oscillation, if you like, of David, the good angel on his right shoulder and the demonic one on his left. I'm going to tell you two stories from the life of David, and then we're going to explore and recite together the internal response that the psalm gives to this. I'm going to try and tell these stories not as if we're in church, but more as if we're in a cafe or in a bar somewhere. And I'm just going to tell them from memory. I'm helped by this a bit because, in an ironic twist of fate, I forgot my reading glasses this morning, which, considering I'm an optometrist, is, you know, kind of embarrassing. But so I've got to really tell these stories from memory because I can't really see the notes in front of me that well. And that's what God does, yeah, exactly. So, David, it's springtime. The days are getting longer. They're getting warmer. And springtime is the time when people go to war in the days of David. And David would go to war, but he sent his right-hand man, Joab, to war instead. And he's usually by his side fighting battles. David has a refrain now that Saul killed thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. And David is indeed a warrior par excellence. But he's decided that he'll stay at home and he'll just chill on the couch and watch things from afar, get the odd message or two perhaps. And we might suspect already that things are going on in David's life. So anyway, it's a nice evening and he's on the roof, and he happens to see a very lovely Bathsheba in a neighboring roof, having a bath, because outdoor baths are all the thing at that time. And David is taken and smitten. He's got a bit of a history, of course, not the first time David's gone after someone else's rather attractive wife, as you can read about if you want to read Abigail. But anyway, he's the king, so he can request that she come to see him, and she does. And a little bit later, she learns she's pregnant. And this is kind of embarrassing. Was there a bit of a history between them? Well, there might have been. There's a few hints, perhaps. But in any case, this is inconvenient because Bathsheba is married to Uriah, and Uriah is boldly and quite loyally fighting David's battles for him. And that's a bit of a problem. So David thinks, I'll get Uriah to come back. We'll bring him back from the battleground, and he'll naturally want to go home and make love to his wife, and I'll be in the clear because then, you know, it won't be my baby, it'll be Uriah's baby. And so this plan starts to unfold. Uriah is called back from the battle, but he won't go home. Why would he go home? Why would I go home, David? Because I'm fighting loyally. How can I go home and be with my wife when my fellow soldiers are battling and risking their life? Darn, thinks David. That didn't really work very well. I'll get him drunk. And so they have a bit of a party, you know, perhaps blokes only. But Uriah does not really get drunk and still insists, no, I'll just sleep with your servants here. I'm not going to go home because I'm that sort of guy. I'm loyal, Uriah. He's a good guy. Darn for the second time, thanks, David. All right, we'll put him in the midst of the battle. Retreat your forces, Joab, and hopefully he'll be killed, which indeed takes place. And David, when temptation comes our way, as we've sung the song, well, this is how David fell into this trap. And so the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him a story that convicts him of his guilt. And David sees the error of his way. And David's response is in this psalm that we sung a little of, "Create in me a clean heart." And this is the internal response of David. So I'd like to recite this together in the form of a liturgy, a call and response, and hopefully you've got this in front of you here. Psalm 51, to the leader, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Do Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, O God of my salvation. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Selah. I want to pick up a little on a verse that may have struck you from that. Against you alone have I sinned. I don't think this is ignoring the rights of Uriah and Bathsheba. It sounds a little perhaps uncomfortable to modern ears, doesn't it? We're used to victim impact statements, as Jenny said last week. And I think this verse is more the concentration that David feels towards his ultimate responsibility, towards his creator. David does try and make amends, and some of those are pretty clumsy, but he does his best. But I think this verse is concentrated here. So the power of confession, the power of Jesus knowing us. So I want to compare that with another story. This is a story that takes place earlier. And I'm going to tell it as if I was one of David's men on the run with him. We're in the crags of the wild goats, and we've been on the run from Saul. He's hunting us down. And my lord David has had to hide in all sorts of places. He even had to pretend to be mad once. And everywhere we go, there are spies willing to turn us in and tell Saul where we are. And here we are in this sheep's cave. We're in the back, huddled together. And we can hear Saul and his army. We can hear them rattling outside. They've come. Do they know we're here? We're crouching in the back. And who should come in? Who should come into the cave by themselves, but Saul. There he was, relieving himself. We told David, this is your moment. Here he is. Here he is. Just kill him now while he's in your power. But no, David was cross with us. He just cut a piece off Saul's robe and told us off. How do we do that to the king? Maybe a bit of that is the flavor of it. A small poem called Crags of the Wild Goats. The mumble pounds in your temples. Slip the knife in. We're watching from the darkness. We own the price of this cave, the depth of our silence. The sheep will not tell, and the goats are sure-footed. Is just a little piece stealing? Or would you keep us running? Impale us one by one on the horn of your righteousness. Empty us in the desert. Quick, while he empties himself. Here. For our wives and children. For our country. For the army, for goodness sake, do it now. the crags of the wild goats. Perhaps that's the tone of temptation for David. We find the internal part of this in Psalm 57. I'm just going to read a little bit of it, paraphrasing. Here's David's response on reflection later, and also the response that we recite together. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Awake my soul. I will sing and make melody. I will give thanks to you, O God, for your steadfast love is as high as the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We know it well because we sing it often. And that's from Psalm 57, and that's after this temptation on David. Why don't you just kill Saul now? And he didn't. And the Psalms are full of this. My foot almost slipped, Psalm 73. My foot did not slip, Psalm 17. Psalm 26, my feet stand on level ground. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And David, like us, was struggling to follow the right way. And he didn't always get it right. In fact, a lot of time, he falls. But from his fall with Bathsheba, comes a humble cry, create in me a clean heart. And from holding back on violence and resisting his comrades who wanted blood, David then says, my heart is steadfast. Repentant and steadfast, we become the I in these Psalms when we are repentant and steadfast. I'm sure it won't have escaped your attention that David falls when he's in the lap of luxury, when he's at ease and comfort, and yet he stands steadfast when he's on the run for his life. Isn't that like ours as well? It's not that we sin, because of course we are going to sin. We're going to go wrong. But as Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If David had given in and followed this path and not repented, the Lord would not have listened to his prayer. But the Lord did listen and has not removed his steadfast love from me. So know David's heart. In this, I saw you under the fig tree. Because by the third psalm, the psalmist is on the run, running for his life in mortal danger. So I don't know how you feel at the moment, whether you feel in the lap of luxury, you feel you're surviving, you're on the run from one day to the next. But in both of these aspects of our life, and perhaps it depends from day to day, to keep us on the way, we're repentant and steadfast. In closing, I want to leave you with a thought that although Jesus knew the hearts of everyone he came into, he was amazed by the faith of the centurion. Jesus, who knew the hearts of everyone, was astonished, surprised, taken aback. How can this centurion, he's not even Jewish, how can he have this faith? So this treasure in us is also on the move, I think. Isn't that an exciting bit in Narnia? The most exciting passage, Aslan is on the move. But our treasure is on the move. It's when we act in faith. These are the things that are stored in heaven where rust cannot destroy. Search me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offense in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let Jesus know us, as he said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, and I knew you were mine. We have a pause of quite some time before talks 3 and 4 in a series of Psalms, and there's plenty of opportunity then for you to pick one or pick several to see what it says to you and to share that, to be creative about it, that would be great, but just to share what it means, to find it helps you. I've been amazed reading Psalms. I'm up to 66 because I felt I should. I've been amazed how much it helps me understand Scripture. I find that the Psalms crop up all through other Scripture as well. A lot of Jesus' words were already said. So I invite you to enter into the eye of the Psalms, and then we can share together as the we who recite together and try and live this Christian life. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you know us. You know us intimately. You see us as we are and as what we can be. Lord, we pray this brave prayer. Search us. Reveal to us where we have gone wrong, our offenses. Help us to confess these to you and to repent. Lord, we pray against violence, against war. We know you hate the proud and those that would take others' lives in this way. We pray for peace in Ukraine. We pray that you will come to the rescue of many. And Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. So Lord, we ask together that you are here amongst us, knowing that you love us. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.